Well, good morning and welcome on this beautiful Sunday morning that God has blessed us with, and good to have visitors and friends with us here this morning. And I know that we have several that are still making their way in, and we welcome you. Glad that we have this opportunity to worship together. A special day planned today as we take opportunity to observe the table, and I want to mention that prior to the time of observance, our ushers, our deacons will be handing out the cups and things like this at that time. But I also want to mention that we do have gluten-free. I know that there are several within our church that have a need to stay away from that nasty, potent stuff. And so if you are in need of that, there is a box in the foyer that anytime here during the worship time, if you want to go back and get one, those are available for you. And make sure that you pick one of those up this morning. Let me give you a few announcements as we get into the morning here. Yesterday, we had a great opportunity to be back on our campus and had our Easter egg hunt up there on the bluff. And it was a beautiful day. As you can remember yesterday, right? Okay, that's a very fatalistic statement right there. Okay, it was a nice day. It was very windy, as we can all remember. And when you're higher like we were, it was even more so. But it was a great opportunity. We had somewhere around 70 kids that showed up, and several families, several from Hispanic community and Spanish-speaking families that were connected with Choices. And so the Pimentels and a lot of our Grace and Espanol families had an opportunity to interact with them, and appreciating the contacts that afforded us to minister to them. And but a great time. Matt Pollock was able to share a gospel illustration using the color of the eggs, kind of a wordless story, although he shared a lot of words with them, and enjoyed time together with demonstrating as well as sharing the gospel, and hopeful that the Lord would plant seeds in the hearts of these young people as well as the adults that were there, and that lives would be changed. So great time. Just want to thank all of you that donated, not only your time and energy and being there, but also those that provided eggs and things for the eggs. And most importantly, I just want to give a special word of thanks to Jen and to Sandy for all the hard work they did in putting that together. Just a wonderful opportunity for us to be back on our campus, but also to be reaching into the community. So grateful for the work that was done in that regard. I want to mention that next Sunday, we are excited about celebrating Easter. And back on the table in the foyer, you're going to find that there are several of these little postcards, postcard sized, that you can use as a handout to someone, a neighbor, a friend, or just having a few of them in the car and just inviting people to come and take part in our Easter service next Sunday. Next Sunday, it'll be Big Church Sunday. We like doing that on Easter many times. And so the kids are in here with us, enjoying the songs, hearing the story of a risen Savior, and looking forward to doing that together. There will also be just one service, 10:30. It's an adjusted time frame, so don't forget that. It'll be an hour later next week, and so make sure that you remember that, and then no evening activities next Sunday as well. So pick up the postcard-sized invites, as well as make sure that you're here with us next Sunday. Also, one last thing I want to mention is that today is the last Sunday that we'll have the table in the back for Shelby Next. If you have not yet signed up for that, that is our online directory. It's an app form that you can sign up for, especially if you're a member or a regular attender of Grace. And Pam or Laura would be more than happy to help you. They can help you also get your picture taken and put that right into the app. And this is a way for our people to get better acquainted with, well, who is that again? And go through and find who it is that they're looking for, and all the login information, everything that you need for that, they'll be more than happy to help you with. So plan on that, and if you need help with that, they'll be here right after the service this morning. Well, today we welcome you as we get into our service this morning, and in a moment we'll be singing some songs, we'll be sharing time together. Fred Ben and I are going to be tag teaming a more of an illustration sermon this morning, a way of modeling the table and talking through what it is that the disciples would have been witnessing and thinking through as they're preparing to watch Christ go to a cross without knowing that he's going to a cross. And so excited to be able to do that together with Fred even this morning. But at the same time, our hearts are desirous that we knit together, that we appreciate what it is that God's been doing in our week, and what we're here today to celebrate, to recognize that we serve and adore, we worship the God of all creation, the one who sent his son Jesus to die for our sins, to give to us life. And how could he do that? How could he promise that? Because of what we get to celebrate next Sunday, more emphatically, a risen Savior out of an empty tomb, and to magnify his power with the promise that he could give that to us. And that's the beauty of what we have as we come here this morning. And so celebrating and remembering a very morbid event, the cross, and that is through the cup, but then also anticipating an empty tomb. And all of these things, these symbols that God has given to us that allow us to recognize something that is very real, very tactile, very touchable. He has shown us himself in a very visible way. And so we're excited to be able to worship together this morning. We've got several that are not able to be here, but many of you that we've been praying for, and God is allowing you to be back with us. And so we rejoice in the healing grace that he gives. At the same time, just continuing to pray for those who are still in a position of needing his hand. So just thinking about that this morning. Why don't we stand together? We're going to have an opening word of prayer, and then Fred's going to come and begin our time of worship together in song. And excited to be able to focus in on each other and the joy of that John 13 relationship of knowing how we can effectively love one another and do it in such a way where it models what it really means to be a child of God, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Father, we're grateful for this morning and very grateful for the generous time that people have afforded as guests to be with us. And we hope that they are made to feel welcome and encouraged by what we observe and what we get to share even this morning. And Lord, we're also grateful for the opportunity as regular attenders to be back here amongst our friends and the people that we enjoy doing life with and celebrating with, and each week coming together and being encouraged, being challenged, being motivated, being in many ways pushed. But at the same time, most importantly, I hope that we are being led, that we're following you, that this is not about some religious experience, but it's through the relationship that we share with you as our Savior, as the God of the universe, that we rejected, as we pushed aside, as we did everything that we could to demonstrate that we could do life without you. And yet, Lord, we are so totally dependent upon you. And Lord, I pray that today, as we think about in the wondrous plan of your redemption, that, Lord, you included us, that you said, yes, I will go and be willing to die for those in humanity that have rejected me, doing so even if they don't right now understand. And Lord, I'm grateful for your willingness to do that. And Lord, I pray that as today we focus in on the cross, and we focus in on your sacrifice, as we magnify the willingness of the Son to do the Father's bidding, I pray that it would encourage our hearts to appreciate what wondrous love is this, that he would be willing to die for us. And Lord, may we be so overwhelmed and moved and appreciative of what it is that you have done for us. And so, Lord, may we share that with the world around us. Encourage those that are not able to be here today. I pray for those that are not physically able or through providence or just not able to be here. Lord, I pray that you'll bless our day today. May you be seen in everything that we do and say. And we'll thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. It's a joy to be with you today and look forward to lifting songs of praise to the Lord. As Pastor said, we're focusing on the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and hopefully these songs will be an encouragement to you today as we sing. We're starting with the hymn, Crown Him with Many Crowns. Sing with us this morning.
Crown. Rich wounds yet visible.
Upon the cross.
spoken his hope to me. Though the sun had ceased its shining, though the war appeared as lost, Christ has triumphed over evil. It was finished upon that cross. Now the curse it has been broken. Jesus paid the price for me. My great opponent, fear once had a hold on me, but the Son who died to save us rose that we would be free indeed.
Death was once my great opponent.
Oh, death was once my great opponent. Fear once had.
Hearts, we are able to stand. We're able to come before you and just say thank you for what you've done for us through your perfect life, through the death and burial, and then your resurrection. We have hope, and we're so grateful for that. I pray that you would just work in our hearts this morning as we see from Scripture and demonstrated of things the Passover Seder will teach us. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to look into your word this morning. So give us what we need, Lord, and we pray those things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.
Today we come to remember. It's a historical event that took place several hundreds of years ago when Jesus existed upon this planet. He came and the form of a little baby and grew into a man and became for us what we could not do for ourselves, the sacrifice that was needed for our sin. And we live in a culture and day when we really just want everybody to feel okay with themselves. The danger of that is we're not okay. It's amazing how quick we are to run to the hospital when we get sick, but we fail to appreciate that maybe there is something wrong when we don't feel right in the world. And that's what God has come to help satisfy and to explain and to understand our place, our purpose, really what it is to understand where we fit and what it is of our origin. There's a couple of passages that I want to focus in on this morning. And then again, like I said, I've asked Fred Bennett, none of us are regular attenders here are unaware of who Fred is and what he has been involved with. And several weeks ago, I had asked him to consider working with me to take and to illustrate for us a little bit more of an emphasis upon what these disciples witnessed around that table and what they were observing. And again, the significance of it for them was that they were coming to something they had been observing their entire life. This is not new to them. This was not something out of the custom, out of the ordinary. To be a part of the Passover recognition, that observance was something that they would do on a regular basis. And so taking that, though, and emphasizing it, and what we then do every time we come with the little cups and the little pieces of bread, and we take and we do this in remembrance. What made the change? Because the Jews still to this day observe a Passover. But what is it that Christ was doing to magnify and to make the difference? Now, what I want to do is I want to go to an event in John chapter 19 that is after the Passover. After this meal, rather, after this time of observation. I want to read through John chapter 19. And then I want to go back to Luke chapter 22. And we're going to look there at really the foreshadowing of everything that this satisfies and what it is that we're looking at. But I want to start in John chapter 19 this morning and look at this chapter. I'm going to read the chapter, all right? We've been doing this together, kind of walking through the Gospel of John and the come and see relationship that we have in our relationship with God and what God is desiring for you as people of this world, us together to come and to see what it is that Christ is showing them. And in John chapter 19, it says, Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a purple robe on him. And they began to come up to him and say, Hail, King of the Jews, and to give him slaps in the face. And Pilate came out again and said to them, Behold, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him. And Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, Behold the man! And so when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify! Crucify! And Pilate said to them, Take him away yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. And the Jews answered him, We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God. And therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. And he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, Where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. And so Pilate said to him, You do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you? But Jesus answered, You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above, and for this reason he who delivered me to you has the greater sin. And as a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar. And therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out, sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was in the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, Behold your king. And so they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, Shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. And so he then handed him over to them to be crucified. They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. And there they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. And Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross, and it was written, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. And therefore many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and in Greek. And so the chief priests and the Jews were saying to Pilate, Do not write the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, apart to every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece, and they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to decide whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, "They divided my outer garments in among them, and for my clothing they did cast lots." And therefore the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby. He said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, said, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there, and so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. And therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. Then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. And so the soldiers came, broke the legs of the first man, and the other was who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he had already was dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe. For these things came to pass to fulfill the scripture, "Not a bone of him shall be broken." And again, another scripture says, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." And after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted permission, and so he came and took away his body. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds of weight. And so they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. And therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. I hope it never really gets old to just kind of read through that and to not just hear, but to envision, to think. John doesn't spend a lot of time talking about all the brutal aspects. He really brings to light all the relational aspects. And it's about this one who could so stir the agitation of a people. But it was over his truth, his demeanor, his ability to rattle their cages and everything that they had been building their lives upon, and to emphasize to them that what you're trying to gain will not be gained through your feeble attempts. And he just stirred the hornet's nest. At the same point, it was also because we knew this is exactly what God had foreordained. This was his time. Everything before this, you go all the way back to chapter 2, and he talks to his mom at the marriage supper of Cana, and how he tells her, "It's not my time yet." It was his time. And this is the time in which Christ expunges his life. He gives his life up. This is not something that anyone else had authority over. It was his to give. That is the capstone of Christ's earthly life. But it's not the end, amen? Because we know what Sunday next week brings. And the realization is that really everything about who Christ truly is now going to be revealed in the life that comes out of that tomb, in the magnification of everything that he is able to give and to offer to us. But he first had to endure a cross. And the beautiful thing is that cross was not because of anything that he had done. It was for everything that we have done. It was for us. Which is beautiful when you think about that everything that Christ was doing prior to the cross was to prepare his disciples. He was so invested in these men, so invested in those that were following him, which is exemplary and is also exemplified in Luke chapter 22. So let's go back there to Luke 22. I'm not going to read the entirety of this chapter. I'm going to read just the part that pertains to what we're going to observe and what I've asked Fred to help us today to think about and to ponder and to weigh. I'd like to pick it up in verse 7 if we could, and it's not to say the end of the verses prior to this. It's just more of setting the stage. We're at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Passover, all these things are coming. There's a lot of tradition here. There's a lot of, this is deep, deep Hebrew territory that you're in right now. And all of these things pertaining to them specifically. I want to pick it up in verse 7 and talk about then, let us read then these verses all the way down to verse 20. And it says in verse 7, then came the first day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover for us so that we may eat it. And they said to him, where do you want us to prepare it? And he said to them, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters. And you'll say to the owner of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he's going to show you a large furnished upper room. Prepare it there. And they left and they found everything just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. So when the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. Now I want you to get Da Vinci's picture out of your head. Okay, these are not big high back Roman chairs that we're sitting on, okay? Where this isn't some big stately oak table that's spread out with all this bountiful provisions and things. This is a simple meal in many ways, but they're on little cushions and pillows reclining. So this is a different culture. It's a different context, okay? So just a lot of these things. I always like get the image straight in your head, okay? Because we've got a lot of pictures in our mind. So they're reclining here, little low table, food on it. So he comes to this, and he says in verse 15, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, before the passion begins. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this, share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with mine on the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And then they began to talk about all those things. And there's a greater discussion. And this is where John chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 fill in much of what was discussed in the upper room and then their journey down to the Garden of Gethsemane, where what we talked about last week in the betrayal, all these things come to pass. So here we are. I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Father, I pray as we take a moment here, as Fred comes, as we investigate these things, as we explore these things, that Lord, as we've read your word, as we have investigated it, as we have seen what's on the pages, that Lord, you would bring to life, Lord, you would even bring to light the truths that we need to gather in our thoughts, gather in our thinking. But Lord, what will these things do to motivate, to change us to, maybe for that one that's here this morning, even save them. Lord, I pray that you'll give us ears to hear. And Lord, may you speak as only your word can. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Fred, you come ahead. Talk with us about the table and what these things mean as we go into this today.
The Jewish people have always begun the Passover dinner by saying, tonight we celebrate this dinner as if it were us back in Egypt, getting ready to leave the land. We recline on pillows to our left because slaves were not allowed to recline, but we are no longer slaves of Egypt. We have been freed and brought out by Jehovah God. This was Jesus' last Seder until we have a Seder with him in heaven. It's called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb in the book of Revelation. So he meant it when he said, I'll no longer eat of this food or drink of this fruit of the vine until I drink it new with you in my kingdom, because someday we will celebrate the Seder with him. But until then, staying in Luke chapter 22, let's go back to that night and let's think about what Jesus was doing. Before the Seder would ever begin, the Jewish people, about 2 weeks before in the custom of today, they go through and do what's called bidikah hametz, a cleaning of the house of leaven. Any food that contains leaven that they don't want to dispose of, they will pass it on to their neighbors for 8 days of Passover. And then after the 8 days of the Passover, they'll be able to move the leaven back into their house. Jesus did that. He did it twice, actually, in John chapter 2 and here in Matthew chapter 21. He went in and cleaned his father's house of all the leaven when he went into the temple and drove out the money changers and those who were selling the blind and the lame sacrifices. In both cases, right before the Passover, exactly as it was commanded, the house was cleaned out, and he said, my house shall be called the house of prayer. They also celebrate the beginning of the Passover with ceremonial washing. That's why Jesus could say, you're going to find a man carrying a pitcher of water, because he'd already put in an order with the water company for that pitcher of water to be brought to that upper room so that his disciples and he would be able to wash their hands and wash their feet when they came in for the Passover dinner. The house was furnished, Luke says in chapter 12. What was it furnished with? Well, there was a low table. There were cushions for everybody to sit on. There was roasted lamb waiting to be eaten. There was matzah that was fresh baked, unleavened bread. There were bitter herbs, and the bitterest of herbs were eaten at the Passover. They were supposed to be bitter enough to make you cry, to remind them of the tears before they left the land of Egypt, the tears of slavery. And then they would have something sweet. It could be a mixture of figs or dates, some kind of a compost, because in one of the Gospels it says, Jesus said, whoever dips the sop with me. Well, that was a part of the dinner where a piece of matzah was taken, and they would put the sweetness of the dates or figs on one end of that little piece of matzah and the bitterness of the grated horseradish on the other and eat them at the same time. To do that, you would have to dip into the horseradish and then dip into the bowl of sweetness. So everything that Jesus was doing, even a little bit more than what we're reading on the surface here, but it all had a picture, it all had a meaning. They were leaving the bitterness of Egypt and slavery. They had that bitter herb in their digestive system for a couple of days. If you notice, it was 2 or 3 days out into the wilderness before the Jewish people began to whine for going back to the leeks and garlics and onion of Egypt. God gave them a physical reminder, and so he did on this night also. It's interesting that he says, with a fervent desire, a deep longing in my heart, verse 15, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I become the Passover lamb. That's what he said. Now, first of all, how ironic that he would sit there with a table full of men who would all run away from him a little bit later in the garden. One would come back, that was John. One would deny him even with cursing. One would sell him out. And yet even the one that sold him out received the kiss of friendship. When he came and kissed Jesus in the garden, Jesus returned the kiss. You say, how do you know he did that? Because Jesus said, why have you come, friend? And a friend would return the kiss of a friend. So I don't know how you've come here today, but the group that Jesus said he deeply desired to have this Passover dinner with them before he became the Passover lamb is the same kind of group of people that are sitting here tonight. We all fit into one of those categories. Why have you come today? How have you come this morning? With a deep desire, I wanted to have this dinner with you. He wanted to take the elements of food. He wanted to take the Passover lamb and remind them of the first night of Passover in Exodus, how that from that day until now, every year, thousands of lambs were killed without struggling. They were killed, their blood was brought in. And even beyond that, the hides of each of those Passover lambs was tanned and made into a page of the Word of God. How amazing that the food they ate and what was not on the table was going to become a page of the Word of God that would be handed down for thousands of generations. Before I become the Passover lamb. Now, Jesus had said a lot of things in his lifetime that caused the disciples to look up and go, what's he talking about? Sometimes they'd even discussed among themselves and said, you know, we gotta get him out of here. What's he saying? When he said to them, before I become the Passover lamb, at least Peter, who had argued with him about suffering and dying on the cross before, would have thought, there he goes, talking about it again. But Jesus wanted them to understand that the Passover lambs that died all of those centuries were only a picture of the one lamb. You see, it was necessary that those lambs die without suffering. An animal was unclean as a sacrifice if it struggled anyhow in the taking of its life. Why? Because there was only one Passover lamb that was worthy to suffer for our sins. None of those lambs suffered for the sins of the people. They gave their blood as a covering for the sins of the people, a temporary covering. There was only one who was worthy to really suffer and die for our sins. And that's what he meant when he said that. Jesus led them in singing. Now, we don't usually think of this. In fact, I don't even think I've ever seen a movie of Jesus where he sang. I don't know if they'll do that in The Chosen or not. But in order to lead the Passover dinner, you had to sing. The leader sang, especially Psalms 113 to 118. We don't have time to look at those now, but it might be interesting for you sometime this week to go back and read those Psalms and stop and imagine Jesus singing these words to his disciples. And by the way, there are passages in those Psalms that only Jesus could sing to them. They only referred to him. For example, in Psalm 116, verse 16, he says, O Yahweh, O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maid servant. There was only one that would be born of a virgin. There was only one that Matthew would list as the son of a woman in his genealogy. The significance there was that Joseph was not his father. So when Jesus said that, when he sang this to them, I think it brought back memories of what he had told them about him being born of a virgin and Joseph being only his stepfather. He goes on a little bit later in Psalm 118. He says, the right hand of the Lord, now he's singing this, I'm not going to sing it for you, but the right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. That's the Messiah. He's the only person that could sing that and be singing it about himself. So he sang to them. He had told them about, he had reminded them about his virgin birth. Now he was referring to himself as the right hand of the Lord. The prince is seated at the right hand of the king. And then he tells them about his resurrection in the next phrase, I shall not die but live. Nobody else that ever sang that passage could say, I shall not die but live, except for the Son of God. Do you think it's hard for the disciples to understand these things? You say, well, it was easy for me to understand it and put my faith in Jesus. And how many witnesses did you have? How many times have you ever been told the Word of God? These men didn't even have a copy of Scripture. And here's the Son of God telling them, I'm going to die, I'm going to rise from the dead. Not an easy concept for anyone to understand, impossible except by faith. And then he says also in Psalm 118, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Those words sound familiar. They were flashing on the screen when we came in. When Jesus came into the city 4 days before this Passover dinner, the children were leading that group of people outside of the gate in singing, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, hallelujah. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, hallelujah. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, hallelujah. And that's what he sang to the disciples. It was probably familiar to them because most of them were in on that parade where the multitudes were singing outside of the city gate, singing that awesome song. And the children were calling out, Hashanah, Hashanah, to the Son of David. Deliver us, save us, Messiah, Son of David. So the Hallel Psalms talked about him being the Messiah, and he sang it to them. He sang to them that he was born of a virgin. He sang to them that he was going to rise from the dead. And then he sang to them that he was going to die on a cross. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. That is not a description of any sacrifice that was ever offered in the temple. That's a description of the Son of God being nailed and tied to a cross, becoming the Passover lamb, not just for the people that were hearing him say it and sing it, but for anyone who would put their faith in him as their Lord and Savior, their Passover lamb. He sang those songs all the way through the dinner. It wasn't a short dinner. It wasn't 15 or 20 minutes. It was 3 or 4 hours long. That's how long a Seder is today. They go about halfway through the Seder before they eat, so all the children are always asking, when do we eat? There's a series of questions in the middle of the dinner, and a lot of the times they add, when do we eat? Because they're hungry by then. Jesus led them in singing, and he commented on these passages, and then he sang that song that was sung to him. He sang it about him, because literally it means, blessed is he who comes whose name is the Lord. So Jesus one more time was telling them that he was God. Every time he said in the book of John especially, I am the good shepherd, I am the way. The Jewish people who heard him knew that he was not saying in our language, I am. He was saying Yahweh. He was claiming to be God. When he said, I am the good shepherd, he said, Yahweh Rapha, just the same way that David had said it in Psalm 23, verse 1. I am the good shepherd. I am God. Verse 17, he takes the cup of sanctification. The Jewish people call it this, Vehod Ziti in Hebrew. It means, I will bring you out. It was the first cup that the Jewish people, somehow they find the names of the four cups in the book of Exodus. And in their Passover today, the first cup is a cup reminding them that they are God's chosen people, that he promised he would bring them out, and he did. So that was the first cup. That's not the cup that we celebrate this morning, but the Jewish people still drink that as the first cup. Cup of sanctification. In verse 19, he took the matzah. It's a desecration to the picture of the matzah to use anything with leaven in it. We already said before the Passover, leaven was cleaned out of the house. No bread with leaven in it could ever picture the Son of God, Jesus. Now, I have three pieces of unleavened bread here because the Jewish people today have three pieces wrapped in a cloth or put in a cloth envelope called a matzah tash. And the Jewish people, in formulating all of their customs that they've added to Exodus chapter 12, the Passover originally, all of their customs point back to God's meaning for the symbols, the matzah that Jesus celebrated with his disciples. Probably didn't have holes pierced in it like this. Somewhere in the last few hundred years, the Jewish people came up with a custom of piercing the matzah. They came up with a custom of cooking it so quickly that stripes get burned into it. It has to be unleavened, of course, as a picture of God, Yahweh. But the Jewish people have three pieces. They pull the middle piece out in their customs today. And interesting, the middle piece is called the afikomen. It means that which comes afterwards. One of my Jewish friends said, oh, it's like dessert. How many of you would say that what you're going to eat today is a dessert? No. You know, dessert at a church dinner, everybody wants to know the recipe for the dessert. Nobody wants to know the recipe for matzah. What does it taste like? The Jewish people say, whatever you put on it. But you know what? The prophet speaks of that. Isaiah says, when we shall see him, the Messiah, there's nothing about him that we should desire him. Jesus said, unless the Spirit of God draw you, you cannot come to me. At this point in the dinner, Jesus took the matzah and said, this is my body. Again, the disciples are, what is he saying? This is why Jesus wanted to have this was his last time to sort of review for the final exam. Guys, this is me. I will become the Passover lamb. My body will be broken, crushed. Isaiah 53, the prophet says, yet it pleased the Father to crush him. And pleased there means the full satisfaction of a holy God, that the sacrifice was holy, that the priest who offered it was holy, and the way it was offered was holy. And Jesus is the only person that could satisfy all of those. He was the perfect sacrifice. He was the perfect priest to offer the sacrifice in a perfect way. And that's why in the morning that he rose from the dead, he went to the Father and presented himself risen alive as the sacrifice for our sins. He took the matzah and he broke it. And then he prayed the blessing over the matzah. And when he did, they ate the matzah. They passed the same piece around and broke pieces off of it. We're not going to do that today. But the blessing is Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Ha'olam Asher Kidshanu B'mitzvasav Alakilas Matzah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, who has given us the matzah to eat as a reminder today for us, a reminder of the sinless, spotless Son of God who was pierced through. His wounds were the wounds of his friends without sin. And when we saw him, there was nothing about him that we would be drawn to him. Only the Spirit of God can draw us to him. Pastor.
I'm going to ask our ushers to make ready at this time. Let's pass out the elements here. As our deacons begin the process of handing to you these elements, passing them out. Let's just in the quietness of this moment, first of all, stop and thank God for the salvation that he's afforded us. Second of all, to think through his anticipation in this moment, preemptive, of being willing to go and give his life for us. At the same aspect then, what is it that my life is reflecting of his love? As those elements are making their way to you, think, pray, just take a moment, asking God to again remind us of his sacrifice. I'm going to ask Fred to repeat that blessing over this element. And again, if you would, to restate it in the sense of the English, what it is that he would have given to them at this point of the bread.
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech ha'olam asher kidshanu b'mitzvasav alekilas matzah. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the matzah and has commanded us to eat it at Passover.
So here we are, the vast majority of us, a group of Gentiles, observing a deeply Jewish custom. Why? Because the custom has meaning. It has meaning that he instilled into it. He has fulfilled it. And those people that were chosen as his people coming out of Egypt, he has now opened it up to beyond an ethnicity, which I love what Paul talks about in Ephesians chapters 2 and 3. The wall of partition, the borders have been ripped aside, they have been torn down. And it is for all of us. Every person born of a woman has opportunity to come and to find the blessing of who he is. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, I cherish the realization that my Lord and Savior was willing to give himself for me. Do you believe in that, understand that, cherish that thought? And so we come today in remembrance of what he was establishing and giving to us as the church, as the body of Christ, his body. Yeah. And may we too be just as broken as he is for the world as he is.
Yeah.
Take, eat.
Jesus emphasized, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I become the Passover lamb. When he gave them the matzah, he said, this is my body which is given, delivered up, struck, or is suffering for you. And then when it came to the cup, he says the same thing. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. As I was reading this over yesterday, my mind went back to Luke chapter 2, when the angels said to the shepherds, unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you. You'll go and find, you will go and find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. His life began with him being offered for you, for us. His life ended with him offering himself to you, for you, if you will receive him. As Pastor was speaking there when we had our heads bowed, the thought hit me, this was Judas's last opportunity. And I believe it sincerely, Jesus was offering himself to anybody in that room, just the same way he's offering himself this morning to anybody in this room. He came to us in this world. He died for you. He's offering himself to you if you will but receive him. The blessing on the cup is Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech ha'olam bori pere hagafen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the fruit of the vine. It has to be red wine in the Jewish Passover. It had to be red wine in the last Seder because it's red to symbolize the blood of the Pesach, the Passover lamb. And Jesus said, I'm going to become the Passover lamb. And he kept his word. And he didn't become the Passover lamb because of his own sins, like the pastor said. Isaiah said that he would be cut off. In fact, Daniel said in Daniel 9:24 that the Messiah would be cut off, but not for himself, not because of himself, not righteously, not justly cut off, but cut off because of your sins and mine.
Let's open that lid there and reveal the juice that's inside. And if you have any questions, we're not using wine. We are using juice here. And but to think about what he does in this moment as he takes these elements and takes all of these things, brings himself as the focal point, though missed at this point, greatly enhanced and revealed upon a cross. And then after that, this is what they begin to use. They go from house to house, taking this, and they share this with others, reminding them, let's keep our eyes on Christ. This is my covenant, sealed in his blood. This is for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it. As Fred has aptly done and brought our attention to this, to think about what it is now, what do we do with this? What do we do with this, church? And so many times we think, okay, that's a chapter done. I'm a believer. I'm a child of God. I remember when I was, you know, 3, 4, 7, 22, I prayed a prayer. I asked Jesus to be my Savior. Good. But so much of this then is, we talk about the crucifixion, it's the cross. But the gospel story isn't done. The gospel story would have been just sort of like, well, okay, you have something here to make this life maybe a moral life, a better life, but what about afterwards? That's the Easter Sunday. And to think about it, that we don't live for the short span of time that we have here. We live with eternity in mind. We live because he died for us, he gave his life, but he also lives again. And now we have something to live for. It's not just about being a morally good person. It's not about just simply having a better life here. It's about knowing with absolute confidence that my relationship and the relationship of the eternal God are restored, and that whatever comes in eternity, we are okay. How does that affect the way that you live today? And how will that affect the way you will think about even what comes tomorrow? And we live with hope, we live with anticipation, and we live with a message to share, because there is a lot of people around us who need to hear this gospel story. So they need to see it as much as hear it. May we truly live transformed lives because of the power of the cross. Father, I pray as we make ready to depart, as we get ready to sing one last song and then go into our fellowship time, go into our time together in our discipleship hour, all of these things, Lord, that, Lord, we would again come and take a moment of thought and consideration to what this part of the story means to us, not just in the here and now and the nasty now and now, but the eternity that is to come, the beauty of what is tomorrow, what it is to know that my sins are forgiven, both past, present, and future, to know that I stand eternally redeemed, I am forgiven, and not anticipating I have to do this every year. I don't have to bring another Passover lamb. I don't have to offer another sacrifice. It's been done once and for all. My security is not in taking a piece of bread or drinking a cup of juice. My confidence is in what you gave it and what you instilled in it. You are my hope. And so, Lord, I pray that as we make ready to go into our days and we go into another week and we enter into another existence, a place of life, Lord, we would truly be yours. Lord, I pray for that heart that's here this morning. They have heard the gospel. Maybe they've heard it today for the first time, or maybe for the 30th time. Lord, I pray that you would work in that heart to show them how much you truly love them and how much you truly have the power to forgive and to bring them into relationship with you as the God of the universe. And for, Lord, that believer that's here that's struggling, they're struggling with an overwhelming sense of something that is plaguing their life, a burden that they cannot seem to find victory in, the challenge of a sin or an area that is just keeping them defeated. Lord, I pray that they would remember what you accomplished in this moment, that everything that stood against us, you have been the recipient of that. You took all of our conflict, and it was nailed with you to that cross. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll give us victory in these days. Speak to us, I pray. And if there is one that needs to counsel with someone, to talk with some, I pray that they would stay, that they would talk with us. Let's take the word of God and show them from your word what it means to truly find the answers that their soul is looking for. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Fred, lead us.
I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree.
head out to our fellowship time. We've got several that are visiting with us. Make sure that you greet them, let them know how much you're excited that they're here with us as well. Hope that you'll stay, enjoy the fellowship as well as the discipleship hour that's to come. God bless you. You are dismissed.